The reading this evening is taken from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, the Bible uses many images to describe itself. David the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." Jeremiah said, "It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's likened to a seed that's planted in the soil." And we've been hearing about that in the morning services lately. There are many ways of looking at the word of God. But James here uses another image. It's the image of a mirror. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, I want to ask, but I would imagine that most people here would have looked in the mirror tonight before coming out. Okay? Well, if you didn't, perhaps you should have. I mean, you don't need telltale marks of what you had for your tea, do you? Telling everybody. Well, just as well I looked in the mirror before I came out tonight, because in my vanity I'd put on some makeup, and it all splurged out on my white top, so I had to change. But that's what mirrors are for, aren't they? So we can look in the mirror, see what we look like, and hopefully do something about it, so it's able to change. You know, I expect most of you would have brushed your hair, perhaps put on a bit of makeup if appropriate, something nice smelling, put on your hair, just to make sure that you look a bit presentable. So if the word is a mirror, what do we see when we look into it? Well, first of all, we see ourselves. I mean, when we look in a mirror at home, the reflection that looks back at us is ourselves, isn't it? Don't see anyone else. I mean, we may not like what we see, but at least, you know, we can do something about it. And it helps us make the best of what we've got. Unless, of course, you're looking in one of these fairground mirrors, the hall of mirrors, you know, that you look really funny, don't you? You know, I look really long and lanky or really out there somewhere. Most cases, what you see when you look in the mirror is what you are. And like the mirror on the wall, when we look into God's word, we see ourselves as we really are. Is the mirror of ourself. God's word shows us what we're like. But unlike the mirror at home that only shows us the outside, God's mirror allows us to see what we're like on the inside. Remember when the prophet Samuel went to David's family to choose a new king for Israel? All his sons paraded before him, and each time Samuel thought, yes, that's the right one. But God said, no, you're looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Because God has x-ray-like eyes that can see us on the inside. When we read or hear scripture, we're faced with a picture of a holy God who wants us to be holy too. But when we compare our lives with what is expected of us, we realize that we fall far short. Like God's people of old, we have God's guidelines for life and living, but we don't do what it says. And the word shows us up for what we really are. So how is the Bible a mirror of ourselves? Well, I want to look at a few examples in Scripture that, which I believe shows that the mirror is a word. God's word is a mirror. First of all, there was an occasion in the Old Testament when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed in battle. And it took the prophet Nathan to come to David and point out what he had done. And he told David a parable about a rich man who had many lambs available to take for sacrifice, but he took the one and only lamb belonging to a poor man. Well, hearing this, David was appalled. And this is what we read. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" And we have David's response. "I have sinned against the Lord." Yes, when confronted with the word of God through the prophet, he realized his sin. The word of the Lord acted as a mirror, and he saw himself as he really was, a great sinner. Isaiah 6 shows another example. Isaiah in the temple, he has an amazing vision of the Lord. Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah saw himself as he was, a man of unclean lips, unworthy of being in the presence of a holy God." In the New Testament, Simon Peter had a similar example. On one occasion, Jesus commandeered his boat for a floating pulpit, and he told Peter to launch out into the deep to catch fish. And Peter said, "We've been toiling all night and haven't caught anything. But at your word, I will let down the net." And then he had this amazing catch, so much they had to have two boats to pull it in. At which point, Peter threw himself at Jesus' feet and exclaimed, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He too felt the weight of his sin in the presence of a holy God and his words. And that's what the mirror of God's word does. It shows us what we're truly like compared to a holy God. Now, sin's not a popular word these days, is it? People don't like to be told they're sinners. Most probably think, "Well, I'm as good as the next person. I don't go around murdering people or stealing. I mean, that's sin." But actually, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us, from the best to the worst, reaches God's standard, which is perfection. We all fall short or miss the mark, just like a dart player or an archer trying to hit the target. And we can gloss over our wrongdoing. "Well, it's not so bad, really, just a little fib, it won't hurt." And we can make excuses. We can deceive ourselves. But think of it this way. You can convince yourself you're the most beautiful person in the world, right? But when you look in the mirror, you know that's not the truth. There's no airbrushing there. What you see is what you are. Now, some people spend a lot more time in front of the mirror than others, don't they? I'm sure you'll agree with that. Some will just take a cursory glance and move off. Others will spend ages there making sure that everything is right, the hair and everything. But that's the difference between the two types of people that James talks about in this passage in relation to the Word of God. There are those who casually glance in the mirror and then go off and forget what they look like and don't do anything about it. And there are those who look intently into the perfect law, his word. And there are different words in the original. One is a casual glance. The other is an intent look. Question is, which one am I? Am I the one who spends 10, 15 minutes, say maybe a day, reading the Word and praying? Or someone who really spends time in the Word, meditating on it, praying over it and applying it to my life? And we can hear a wonderful message, can't we? But then we go home and forget all about it. But James says it's not enough to just hear or read God's Word, but we must do what it says. Act on what we have heard and do something about what's been revealed to us. After all, if you were following a recipe to make a cake, say, and you didn't have the right ingredients, you couldn't say, well, I'm going to put a bit more flour in because I haven't got enough sugar, or put something else in because I haven't got enough eggs. It wouldn't work, would it? You've got to follow the instructions. And say, if you're following a map, you know, you've got to do what it says. But the good news is that having revealed what we're like inside, the Word also shows what we can do about it. It's able to help us. Because not only is it a mirror of ourself, it's a mirror of our salvation. I'll let you into a secret. I've got a birthmark here right on the side of my face. And every time I look in the mirror, I see it there. I don't like it, but there's nothing I can do about it. I do my best to cover it up with concealer or my hair, and hope it doesn't show too much. But no amount of scrubbing will get rid of it. But the good news is that God's Word reveals our salvation, what we can do about the stain of sin in our lives. It doesn't just leave us in a mess. It shows us to do something about it. As James says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word of God planted in you, which can save you. The Word of God can save us. It holds our salvation. And while showing us what we're like, the Word also tells us something about our God and how much He loves us. He loves us just as we are, but too much to leave us as we are. And the Old Testament is full of wonderful examples of how God loves His unworthy, unfaithful people. Read passages like Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life." See, God was willing to give other nations up for His own people because He loved them. Yet God did even more than that for us, didn't He? He gave Jesus to be our Savior, to die in our place that we might be forgiven. He loved us to death, death on the cross of His own beloved Son. And when we see Jesus with His arms outstretched on the cross, He's saying, "I love you this much." Have you realized that? Yes, the Word tells us how we can do something about our sinful state. Because Christ has already done the deed. He's paid the price. He died on the cross to take away our sins and give us the chance of a fresh start. All we have to do is believe in Him and trust Him for forgiveness. Do you realize how much God loves you? It was interesting looking to see how many references there were in Scripture to mirrors and looking glasses. And there was surprisingly quite a number. But one incident I found particularly interesting was way back in Exodus, when Moses was building the tabernacle and all the furnishings. But when it came to the laver, that's the bowl they were using for washing, which the priests used when they were sacrificing for the sins of the people, we read that Moses asked all the women to give them their looking glasses, their mirrors. Remember, in those days, mirrors wouldn't have been glass like we have today. They would have been highly polished metal. So these mirrors would have been melted down to make this laver, the washing basin. So we see a bit of the analogy there. The mirrors became their means of cleansing. A bit like James is saying in his word here, but the Word of God. The message of the gospel is our means of finding forgiveness and cleansing when we accept that we have sinned and come to God in repentance and faith. Think back to that story of David. As soon as he realized he was the man who had sinned so badly, He repented and was immediately forgiven. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. David confessed, and there was immediate forgiveness and cleansing. And Psalm 51, written by David in response to this incident. And there we read, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And Isaiah too found forgiveness and cleansing with the fire from the altar. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Your sin has been dealt with. He and David acknowledged their sin and unworthiness when faced with a holy God and found immediate forgiveness. Now I can't get rid of this birthmark on my face. The best I can do is cover it up. But when we come to the Lord Jesus and say sorry for our sins and ask for his help to live better, he doesn't just cover them up. He removes them completely. As far as the east is from the west, we're told, and he casts them into the depths of the sea, and they're remembered no more. Oh, that is good news, isn't it? Have you recognized that you are a sinner in God's sight and need to come to him in repentance and faith and accepted his offer of salvation? So we've seen how God's word is a mirror of ourselves and a mirror of our salvation. James also shows us here how it is the mirror of our service. He goes on to say, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And when we look in the mirror of God's word, we see how we can serve the Lord, because we've been saved to serve. The word translated religion here, it's not used often in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The only other occasion is in Acts, and there it's translated for us as worship. I think that's a better word. Religion can imply a rather dry set of rules, whereas worship is something that's alive, something we offer to God as a willing response for what he has done for us. This shows us we have a duty of care and a responsibility to those less fortunate than ourselves. James picks out orphans and widows here, because I guess they were the most vulnerable at that time. But we might think of worship as when we come together like this each week. But we know that's only part of it. Worship involves the whole of our lives, 24/7. At home, at school, at college, in the playground, at the gym, wherever. You know, there used to be a sign that we used to read as we went out from church. It's not there anymore. It said, the worship has ended. The service begins. The worship has ended. The service begins. Because worship and service go together. And that's always been God's way. Back in the Old Testament, God, through the prophet Isaiah, had stern words for his people about their worship. Isaiah 58 focuses on their practice of fasting, but I believe it can be applied to all aspects of worship. His people were not giving him pleasing worship. And this is what he said. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Will you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? That's God's idea of worship. But don't those words remind you of Jesus' words in Luke, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the day of the Lord's favour. Jesus had a heart for what was on God's heart, and therefore that should be our mission statement too. Our purpose statement says to reflect God's love in our church, community and world. As a church, I think we do try and do that in so many ways, by supporting, for example, Home Access, Pharaoh's Pantry, the 434 Fund. We do Meals for the Sick, BMS, Tear Fund, Christian Aid, Hope for Justice, Tools with a Mission, sponsoring children through compassion. And no doubt you have your own causes that are dear to your heart as well. This is the service that is pleasing to God and which God will bless. James is stressing the necessity of faith being followed by actions. And he develops this theme a little more in chapter 2 when he talks about faith and works. He says, what good is it if a man has faith but no deeds? And James has over time come into criticism for his seeming emphasis on faith and works. Because of this, Martin Luther in the time of the Reformation famously called the book of James an epistle of straw. No substance in it at all. He said, surely it is faith that saves, not what you do. Well, that's true. The word clearly says you are saved by grace through faith. That's saving faith. But I think what James is talking about here is serving faith, a faith that leads to service. So the word shows us how to serve the Lord and serve others. We do, however, need to separate ourselves from the influence of the world by following James's counsel here. He began this section by referring, being quick to listen, slow to become angry. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And he ends with a reminder to keep a tight rein on your tongues and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And if we're truly to reflect the love of God to those around us, we must keep ourselves pure and holy. We know how important the word of God is to us. But what about those countless people we come into contact with who will never read the Bible or hear a Christian message? You will be the only Bible they'll read. So what will they see when they look into the mirror of your life? Quite a challenge, isn't it? A line from a poem goes like this, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And that's true. And Francis of Assisi has recorded the saying to his followers when he sent them off on mission. As you go, preach the word. Use words if necessary. His actions do speak louder than words, don't they? Our lives say more than our lips. What are we saying about us? So as we see ourselves reflected in the mirror of God's word and come to him for cleansing, so we in turn become a mirror that will reflect Christ's love to others. So as we consider these words of James tonight, is there anything you need to do? We see in the mirror of self, the mirror of salvation, and the mirror of service. Do you see yourself in God's mirror and see yourself as a sinner whom God loves so much? Maybe you've never come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. You may want to talk to someone before you go. Do you realize how much God loved you? He gave Jesus to be a saviour. Maybe it's a call to take the next step of baptism or membership. Maybe you've heard the Lord call you to do something for him, to step out in faith, and you've done nothing. Maybe you've heard a word of rebuke or censure, and have ignored it. Maybe it's time to look intently, more deeply into the word and spend more time in prayer. The word of God is powerful, it's living. It's our guide, our strength, our comfort, our peace, our joy, and so much more. As James says, don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. May that be God's word to each one of us tonight. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.